One thing, John 9:25, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There's a glorious simplicity in the gospel. There's a glorious simplicity in the scriptures. Religion complicates what God has ordained and written as simple, isn't it? And here is this testimony, and I want you to be reminded that John says at the end of his gospel, if you wrote all the accounts of all the things the Lord Jesus Christ did, you couldn't, there's not enough room in all the world to hold all the books that should be written. And so when we have these stories, these miracle stories, chosen out of thousands and tens of thousands over all those years, there's a very special significance here in this, the significance of this. As in all of the scriptures point us to Christ. The scriptures are about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They're about the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. They're about the Lord Jesus Christ gathering His family to Himself. They're about that. But I do love what this man says, and I just love the simplicity. If your life, my testimony, could be just distilled down to one statement. That's what John's saying here, isn't it? John's saying, this man says that, but John says it, and Peter says it, and Moses says it, and Elijah says it, and Elisha says it. They all say it. All of this is a testimony. One thing I know. Just one thing. One thing that matters. One thing that's absolutely essential for me. One thing that can be written on my tomb. One thing that encompasses my life. I was blind. I was blind to who God was. I was blind to who I was. I was blind to what He was doing in this world. Now I see. I was blind, but now I see. There is a simplicity in the gospel, and Paul is concerned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that as Eve was deceived by the subtlety of the serpent. Turn there, just look at it quickly with me. It's such a significant verse, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. As Eve was deceived by the subtlety of the serpent. As the servant beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his cleverness, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The singleness, the sincerity, the oneness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the simplicity, isn't it? The simplicity of who He is, the simplicity of the gospel. Let's never try and make the gospel complicated. Let's never go to the people of this world and cause them to think that somehow they have to be great theologians and have great knowledge to be a child of God. This man grew in his knowledge, didn't he? He was just a man. Then he's a prophet. Then he's the son of God. Then he's to be worshipped. There is a growth. There is a growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all growth has a foundation. All growth grows on this particular rock. This is the rock for all believers, isn't it? This is the rock. This is life eternal. They may know Thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent, if you know Him, you'll know one thing. I was blind. Now I see. I see Him in His glory. It's a single thing that you can die by. We quote often, and I do love it, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, we have the words of David, who was a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he says, although my house be not so with God, whether that house is his nation, whether that house is his family, whether that house is his own personal one, which I think it probably is, because all of them were a mess at that time. My house is not so with God, yet he that made with me an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant made before the foundation of the world, ordered in all things, everything about this covenant is ordered, and sure as a foundation, because this is all my salvation. He just had one salvation, didn't he? All his salvation is tied up in God's covenant with him, not his work with God. This is all my salvation, it's all my desire. Alone he maketh not to grow. There's no need for this eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow. It was perfect from before the foundation of the world. It was perfect 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus died for the sins of all his people on Calvary's tree. It's perfect now. There's just one thing, isn't it? Moses died and he was so thankful. He said, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall slay and destroy them." There's just one thing in death. There's one thing in death that means there's one thing in life. There is one thing in eternity. What are the saints in heaven saying? "Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and nation and people. And you've made us kings and priests unto God. It's the work that you have done." This is what this man is professing here, isn't it? The thief on the cross just had one thing: "Lord, remember me." How simple was his prayer? "Lord, remember, you're a king. You're going to die on this cross and you're going to come back alive as a glorious king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Mary had one thing that she's commended of God for in Luke chapter 10. Mary's commended. You know the story. We would just be like Martha. I have so much understanding and sympathy for Martha, and lots of people around and lots of activities going on. You better be busy or make other people busy, but busyness is what satisfies. And there was Mary sitting at the Lord's feet. And Jesus said to Martha, "You are careful. You're caring about lots of things, and you're troubled about all those things you're caring about. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." In the midst of all the busyness, what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, adoring him and listening to him. So there's one thing in life, there's one thing in this world, there's two simple for the Pharisees. They just cast him out. So this is a public event. I love what the Lord says was going to happen in verse 3. He says, "This has happened. This has happened. This blindness. This man blind for all this time. This man a beggar for all this time. This man a blind beggar and the son of blind beggars. The works of God should be made manifest." Where are they made manifest? Just look at 50. "They're made manifest in him." All of the work of God is a work in people. It's in him, the works of God made manifest. This is, of course, a miracle of grace in the day of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ uses unusual means which are offensive to the world, spitting on the ground and making clay. It's a day in which the religious people were offended of it. He particularly did his work on the Sabbath day. He again and again and again healed people on the Sabbath day. He again cured them on the Sabbath day. Why did he do so much on the Sabbath day? Why so many Sabbath healings? Well, the Sabbath is a day when you don't work. The Sabbath is a day when God speaks. The Sabbath is a day when God works in your at rest. Today, if you hear the word of God, it was offensive. The means were offensive to the world. The timing was offensive to the religious world. And the preaching of the gospel is offensive to people who think they can see. The Lord sent him off to a pool, and the Lord didn't even wait for him to come back. The Lord sent him off, and the Lord just went on with his things, and then eventually finally he didn't have to go with him. He just told him to go. And he came back seeing this man, but he didn't see the Lord because the Lord wasn't there. He was born blind for a reason. He was born blind for a reason. The man of the works of God. This work of God is a work to reduce all of these things down to this one thing. One thing. Now, love what he says. One thing I know. No one can take away from you your personal testimony. One thing I know. Faith is always personal. Faith is always particular. I can't believe for you. You believe for yourself. You're commanded by God to believe. It's the command of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is always personal. Faith is always particular. It's always focused on one person. It's on him. And faith is always in the present tense. Faith never lives on past experiences. For 40 years, they just finished celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. For 40 years, they lived in the desert on manna every morning. For 6 days a week, there was manna there. And if you tried to keep the manna, you tried to keep yesterday's experiences as a basis for your living today, what was the manna like? It stank and bred worms. It stank and bred worms. Faith is always personal. Faith is always particular. Faith is always present tense. And faith has a foundation set on a rock. This is the great rock, isn't it, of confession. I was blind. I was blind. I was blind to so many things. I was blind particularly to who God was. I was blind to his glory. And I was blind to who I was. See, religion never starts here. With the blind and the deaf and the dead. It always says that there is something in you. You can pray the sinner's prayer. You can walk the aisle. You can do something. This is an act of God's sovereign grace. This one thing. This one thing in life. This one thing in death. This one thing in this rock. This one thing above all others. This one thing before all others, and this one thing upon which all others can stand. You can build all of the rest of your walk in this world on this foundation. I was blind, and now I see. I was blind, and now I see. I like how Paul describes his walk in this world in Philippians chapter 3. He says, you can read the rest of the chapter. We worship God. We are the servant. We worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh at all. My past flesh, my present flesh, or what I might do with my flesh in the future. Then he says, he just wants one thing, doesn't he? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For them I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Then he says, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. All of these things that I'd love to see, and I'd love to see them with these eyes, I haven't apprehended them all, but this one thing I do. One thing, Paul does. Now this is a senior apostle who was writing the New Testament for us, has walked with the Lord for a long time. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, oh brothers and sisters, if we'd be made to do that, we'd be living on the one thing of today, wouldn't we? That the Lord Jesus Christ loves him, loves me, and gave himself for me. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting all of his religion, forgetting all of his good works, forgetting all of his bad works, none of them matter. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, which are ahead of me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he had one thing, didn't he? One thing in life, one thing walking in this Christian world. He started off as blind. The Lord blinded him on the Damascus Road, just like this man was born blind, for the purpose of God to be made manifest. He was blind. What a description. What a description. All he ever saw was darkness, if he ever saw anything at all. Never seen light. Never seen the sunrise. Never seen the sunset. Never seen a flower. Never seen his mum. Never seen his dad. Never seen him. And there he was at the courts of the temple, and people coming and going, and he wasn't allowed in. He wasn't allowed in, and they walked past him for 30 odd years. They walked past him. No one took him to the Saviour. What a state this man was in. What a picture of sovereign grace. Blind. Blindness. Satan, what was Satan's promise in Genesis chapter 3? You take this fruit. You take what I suggest for you. You take, in defiance of the word of God, in defiance of the judgment of God, in defiance of the goodness of God, you take from me. And then he says, your eyes will be opened. That was his promise, wasn't it? Your eyes shall be opened. And what's the result of Satan's opening of the eyes? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be able to choose what's good and not do what's evil. You will have free will. And what happens to someone whose eyes are opened in that state? The very next act of Adam and Eve was to hide themselves from God and to stitch together for themselves fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And that's exactly what every single one of Adam's race has ever done, since they've come forth from you. You come forth from the womb speaking lies. You come forth from your mother's womb blinded to who God is. We are Adam's children. What a picture. We are blind and we are beggars. And we think we are able to see and we think we are kings. How extraordinarily inverted is the reality of human beings compared to what the scriptures say. I was blind. Blind. Were you blind? I was blind. I was read as a blind man by other blind men. I lived in a world of blind people. And there was no light. All of the life of this world is held in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. When he says life, let there be life. When he says spiritual life, there is life, spiritual life, to see him. I was blind. I was blind. Blindness defined me naturally. Blindness defined me spiritually. I was blind, but now I see. What happened to you, blind man? Blind beggar, what happened to you to see? This is a testimony of all God's people throughout time, isn't it? It's a testimony of Saul of Tarsus, a testimony of all of them. God passed by. That's what happened, isn't it? God passed by. I wasn't seeking him, but God passed by me. And God saw me, you can read in those first few verses of John 9. God saw me, but I couldn't see him at all. And God spoke. The very first words this man heard, wasn't it? Was, this man, this sin, this blindness, sorry, is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I wonder what he thought when he heard those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord says, I am the light of the world, he declared himself to be who he was. And then God came personally, and God touched my eyes. God touched my eyes. God opened my eyes to see. God gave me a command to go and wash. God gave me the ability to obey. God did it all, and I came back to see. I came back to see. One thing I know, I was blind and he did everything. I was blind and unable to do anything and he did everything for me. And I love what Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so you walk in him. How did you receive him as the Lord? He came. He spoke. He opened your eyes. He declared the gospel to you. His word became spirit and life. One thing I know, now I see my need, because he has been gracious to me. Now I see my inability, because now I see his ability. Now I see the impotence and the enmity of man's religion, the futility of man's religion. As polished as it might be, and how wonderful the ceremonies were, and how magnificent the temple was, 30 years I walked past this now, just like for 42 years I walked past that cripple, 38 years I think it might be, walked past that cripple at that pool and never was able to do a thing. It's all the work of God, it's all the work of grace. God comes, God gives sight, the light of the world shines. The light of the world shines a light on himself. He shines a light on who we are. And he makes the difference. He makes the difference. As he passed by the religious crowd in Jerusalem, he came to a beggar who was blind. He came to a cripple. He came to a harlot who was caught in the very act of adultery. Don't you like the way the Lord gathers his family to himself? The ability's in him, brothers and sisters. The work is his. Is this your testimony? If this one thing is your one thing, then it will come out because it's the works of God manifest in him. What's the result of God doing this? In him, I believe. That's the result of God's work. I believe and he worships him. I believe. If God does a work in someone, it will come out of someone. There's a little girl going home with her dad from a church service where the pastor had been preaching on Colossians 1:27 about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And she was looking across at her dad and she looked at herself. And she said, if Christ in me, he'll stick out. If Christ in you, he'll stick out. What's he stick out saying? I believe and I worship. I now have eyes to see. What a sight. To see who he is. To see what I was, to see what this world was. To see, and how do we see? We only ever see through the eyes of a new creation. I love how Paul prayed for those people that he loved in Ephesus. He says that the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's a likeness, isn't it? Just in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That means having been enlightened by God and doing an act by which he had never, ever had it undone even by himself. That's a powerful, powerful word in the original. Being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. It's a creative miracle that's seen by a new creation. Religion gets men to do things. We want to tell them what God's doing. Religion tells men to be busy. We're saying, this is the Sabbath day's work, brothers and sisters. God works on the Sabbath and you rest. God speaks on the Sabbath and you rest. By his word he creates. He says in the beginning, let there be light. And light was. The religion of these men is exposed, isn't it? Just as the light shines and the glory of God is seen in his saving work. When that light shines, it's darkness to those who aren't given spiritual light. It's darkness. We see with the eyes of a new creation. We are, brothers and sisters in Christ, new creation. New creations. We are new creations in him. He says it's a new man in you that sees the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new man in you that sees that you are blind. It's a new man in you that sees that this world and all of its efforts in religion is just for deadness. It's a new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. One thing that the new creation sees. It sees what we are, and it sees that God is able. That he is God Almighty, and creation is his work. That he is faithful. That Christ is all in salvation. He's all in wisdom. He's all in righteousness. He's all in my redemption. He's all in my regeneration. He's all in keeping me through this world. He's all. There's one thing to proclaim, one thing to profess, one thing to possess. It's when Paul says, I sought to know just one thing. There's two things about you, but one thing really. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all of what preaching is. Jesus Christ and crucified. It's one thing to know, one thing to love, one thing to look at. One person to worship, isn't it? What's the end result of this work of God? In a blind, dead, helpless sinner. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Not Lord, I do, but Lord, I believe. And Lord, I bow. Worship to who you are. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the work the Lord Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago and so wonderfully recorded by the blessed Holy Spirit for us is a work that is going on in this world as we speak right now, Heavenly Father, and we pray for all those who hear us and all those who might come to hear us, Heavenly Father, that it be you who speak. That you who come, you pass by, and you see us as we really are, blind and dead and helpless. And you come at the time of your love, and you say, live. You say, live. And you create life and light and sight, that we might see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his absolute sovereignty over all things, the wonder of his love toward us. God, our Father, we thank you that you were sent because of your eternal love for your people. Bless your word, Heavenly Father, cause us to have the eyes that see again and again. We cry out so often, Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe, help our unbelief. Oh, Father, we thank you that we come and you give sight, and you give life, and you create worship. Grant us the simplicity of faith in your dear and precious Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know that it's sufficiently courageous to sing the doxology. I'll read it to you. It's good to be read. It's too long since I preached a sermon on this. Now unto him that is able, him that is able, to keep you from falling. Now unto him who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, our Saviour is a joyful Saviour. With exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. David's great prayer of faith when he had received the most remarkable promises, which is said to God, do as you have said. Do as you have said. Keep it simple. Do as you have said. And the Lord bless his words to our hearts and carry us again through.